Can I say, I love Jesus. I just love him, love him, love him. Love to see people discover their gifts and feel the empowerment of God in their life. There's nothing like it. I was telling the team before service this morning that I remember a couple months ago we had a worship night, and I remember specifically in that night feeling the Lord prompt me to speak over them as a team that they've been working hard, they've been laboring at it, and sometimes it's just a challenge, you know, to get sound right, to, you know, to get all the instruments right. I don't know if you know that these aren't all professional musicians and singers. Did you know that? They are people that have responded to a call of God in their life. We did our series on the call of God a month ago, or, you know, last month, and that's all it is. It's people responding to God's call. While I've always wanted our church to be a church that reflects excellence in our pursuit of God and all that we do, I never wanted our church to become plastic. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that, but rehearsed so much so and practiced so much so that what happens is that no one else can qualify to come up and lead the people of God. No one else can grow in their giftings because they'll never measure up to the folks that are up here. Come on now. I'm not meaning to say that we don't want to work at it, if you will, and develop the skill and present the best presentation, if you will, the best that we can present the gospel to the world, to our members, to those that watch online, that it reflects the excellence of God. But let me say, the excellence of God is reflected so much better in people that just avail themselves and don't look at themselves as being anything, but rather that God is the most amazing, right, that you could ever have, is God shining through you and showing himself strong while you recognize your weakness. Amen? Matter of fact, I think it's the Bible that says that when you're weak, he is strong. So in all the weaknesses and all the challenges, be it us launching a campus in Florida, our online streaming and all the challenges that come with that, the things that you learn, let me just say that I would rather strive for that excellence, knowing that God's the one leading us there, rather than looking to our ability and saying, we can do it without God. Come on, somebody. Because what would it mean then? Very little. And if this world needs anything, it needs more churches. It needs the people of God to grow in God. And as I said to our team prior to the service, to exercise their gifts. For although we're one body, we're many members in particular. And there's different gifts of expression that God wants to use. When you use your gifts, you do something that no one else in the body of Christ can do. So use your gifts. And the more that you use them, the better you'll become at yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if you know this, without the Holy Spirit, you really don't have anything to offer anyway. I don't know if you believe that. Without the Holy Spirit, you really don't have anything to offer. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Son of God, for the purpose and the intent of God in our lives, something takes place in us. God begins to work through us to make an impact on the people around us. Amen? It's all for his glory, all for his kingdom. Last week, I began a two-part series when I found out that, you know, some of the things for my my surgery, I'm getting some dental work done, I will be out, so I go to surgery on the 17th, and so they're going to do surgery on the front part of my mouth where when I was a kid, I knocked my front teeth out, and they've got to do some work. It's been over 26 years since that was worked on, and so they got to go in and do a whole new bridge for me. So not fun, so they got to go in and do surgery this week. Keep me in your prayers. I don't like going to the dentist. God bless dentists. Amen. God bless them, but I don't like going. I don't know if you're with me on that, but I'm going to go because I need to get that done, and if I don't, then, you know, permanently I'll be wearing this retainer that ties my tongue up when I communicate. How many know to be a preacher and to have your tongue get tied over a retainer in there, it's not cool. And when at first they made a partial for me, and I put that in, and I talked like this. Yeah, that's not going to work, doc. And they're like, well, we could try this. I'm like, and they put it in there. I'm like, okay, well, it gets tied up a little, but at least it's, you know, it functions a little bit better than that other thing. Because I just don't think the folks are going to be okay with me getting up there and like, I want to talk to you about the Lord this morning. So last week I kicked off a two-part series called Examining the Heart. Examining the Heart. I shared our key scripture for the 2 weeks out of Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. And it says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart is that instrument that life flows from. If you will, if your heart becomes bitter, then bitterness and, you know, toxic behavior is going to flow from your heart. But if you guard your heart and you keep your heart pure, what's going to happen is life is going to flow. It's not the only thing. It doesn't just chart the course of your life. It is the outflow of life that comes. Remember this. The Bible says that bitter and sweet water do not come from the same source. They don't spring from the same well. And remember, Jesus said that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you'll be there. There'll be living waters, right? The springing up into everlasting life. And see, when the Spirit of God, when you are born again, you receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling place in you. And when the Spirit of God makes his dwelling place in you, it is sweet water, if you will, life-giving water that's supposed to come forth from you. When we say water, I don't know if you know, the word is compared to water. That what happens is when you fill yourself up with the Word of God, and the Word of God is what comes. You may not, like, quote the scripture in a, you know, Elizabethan English or, you know, however you memorize it, but you may not quote it exact in every situation, but you speak its principles to the people you talk to. That what comes from you is life and not death. Amen? Amen. It's God who said he sets before us life and death and then tells us very simply, the answer to the quiz or the test is choose life. He gives you the answer to it. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Don't choose death. And let me say this. The way we guard our heart, how we tend to our heart is so, so important for us to have life springing up all around us. Amen. Last week I said that, or I asked you the question, how is your heart? If you were to, if you will, look in and examine and say, you know, am I holding unforgiveness towards my wife or my husband? Am I holding unforgiveness towards a friend or am I holding unforgiveness towards anybody in my life? Am I bitter? Do I wish harm upon people? You know, that we could go and we could look at, do you have lust in your heart? Do you have regrets? Do you have things that condemn you? Because all I know is that when God's Spirit comes into your life and you're saved and born again, you're not meant to walk under condemnation. You're meant to walk maybe through conviction that gets you to the place to where condemnation cannot take a hold of you. Come on. See, when God comes and you hear his word, there's a life change that's meant to take place. And if that doesn't take place, what else can it do but condemn you if you won't act upon what God's word invites you to do? Amen? What can come forth but death? What can come forth but bitter waters? But responding to the word of God rightly, examining your heart, recognizing when it's in a place that doesn't line up with God's word is the best that you can do because it'll prompt you to make the change. Amen. And I talked about what are some biblical tests to see if our heart is spiritually healthy. Some of the greatest tests that we could apply to our heart to see am I healthy is what God's heart and his word speaks to me. Is it what's flowing out of me or is something else flowing out of me? If it's not what's flowing out of me, then I need to seek him, to pray, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and help me. Remember I said the paraclete, right? The Spirit, the helper, paraclete, the helper, the one that comes alongside us, the one that fills us to help us live for God. You can't do it in and of yourself. And I talked about how Galatians 5:22 gives us a great heart test. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And that there's the seven tests, if you will. The love test, the joy test, the peace test, the long-suffering test, the kindness test, the goodness test, and the faithfulness test. That if we'll reflect on God's word and ask him to help us to live in that manner in all that we do, we'll pass that test. Is it about passing a test? Let me ask you that. Well, let me ask you this. Do any of you wives think, you know, well, look, you know, if you want to marry me, you're going to have to pass the test? No? Yeah, you did. Husbands, how many of you, you know, kind of had for yourself, it's like, well, she's got to be able to cook. Amen. Let me just say, some of the ladies in here are like, well, he's got to be able to cook. We all, right, we put people to the test. We test our friendships. We test our relationships. If you make an investment, do you test that out? Do you research it to say, hey, I need to make sure this passed the test if I'm going to make an investment in it? Anyone? Of course you do. If you take a job, are there certain tests that employer, you look at it and you're like, well, it's going to have to meet this, this, and that? No, I just take the job. I don't care. Of course you do. See, in the world, they call it the law of reciprocity. In the kingdom of God, it's really the law of sowing and reaping, right? The law of reciprocity, it's all about me. Sowing and reaping is being a giver, not a taker. Come on. And our God is the example of being a giver and not a taker. You want to know the truth of the matter? When you think about God, he is love. So as far as passing any of these tests, he is peace. Think about this. Listen. You're gonna hear this when we get into the Christmas season and we do Advent. Because he is love. He is joy. He is peace. Right? Come on. Is anybody more long-suffering than God? Huh. He is kindness. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. See, the kindness, we're going to look in a moment. The grace of God, because of the kindness of God, and grace, if you go and study the word, you'll see kindness is another expression of what grace is. And it's because of his kindness that we come to repent, that we respond in faith to him. We'll repent because we know we can trust him. Why? Because while we were still sinners, he gave his son to die. You can't get any kinder than that, amen? There's no question, there's none good but God. So the goodness test, God doesn't have to pass our test on that. He is good. And the faithfulness test, right? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They're new every morning. God is more faithful than anyone will ever encounter. But I tell you, if we encounter God, we might become just a little bit more like him and show these very actions to others. Amen? So examining our heart is very important as we walk as Christians because, you know, if we say, well, I'm a Christian, and then people see behaviors that don't look like a Christian, what do they call you? Anyone? And who likes a hypocrite? Come on, who likes a hypocrite? Nobody. So what's tough is you don't even like yourself. Well, what I'm going to share with you today hopefully will move you to a place to see if you like yourself, even though you know you fall short. And what happens is you might be able to show somebody else the mercy that they need as well, right? Why? Because you know how much you need it. Never forget that. Because the heart that remains close to God is a heart that's humble, right? A broken and a contrite spirit the Lord will not refuse. A humble person, God won't refuse. Keep your heart in a humble state. So this week, what I want to zero in on in part two of examining the heart is I wanted to focus on the two important factors of the heart. A heart that is set on God examining the heart, if you will, for favor and faith. Favor and faith. Keep those two words in your mind as we go through this message. God's favor toward you and your faith towards him. Because both of those things should be present in the heart of any believer. Recognizing his favor and responding with faith toward God. Favor and faith, let me give you the words here. Favor is the word in Greek, charis, the Greek word generally meaning grace, right? Unmerited favor of God is one of the ways that we've heard that. In the New Testament, the Strong's Concordance defines it as graciousness, benefit, favor, gift, goodwill, thanks, or grace. It's especially used for the kindness or favor bestowed on someone who is ill-deserving, such as of a master towards his servants or the holy God towards sinful mankind. Charis is used over 150 times in the New Testament and is most often simply translated as grace. So understanding what grace is, not just the word grace, it's not like you sat down to dinner, hey, who wants to say grace? Are you with me? It's not just that. It's God's goodness. It's his kindness. It's all that he is in his character being manifested, gifted to us simply because we respond to him in faith. It's also translated favor or thanks, pleasure. So there are a few ways that the Greek word can be understood more than just hearing the term grace or unmerited favor. There's so much more that comes with it. Think about it this way. Grace, pleasure. Jesus endured the cross, right? Why? Why did he endure the cross? He endured the cross gladly because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus when he hung on that cross, that he would endure that cross? You and I. You were the joy that was before Jesus when he was dying on that cross. That he looked into the future, he already knew that you would accept. You would respond with faith towards his favor, and it gave him great joy to die on the cross on our behalf. If that doesn't move you in your heart, I don't know what will. Because greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, right? The next word, faith, pistis in the Greek, the root word from which we get faith. The noun pistis is in believe. The verb is pisteo. Faith means belief. That you believe, but faith means belief. That I'm not just following God because it's a set of rules. I'm not following him because it's the law in my life, and if I don't do it, I'm going to be punished. No, I'm following God because I have faith in the grace, in the favor that he's shown me. Amen. So my response to him is not, I have to. My response is, I want to. And those are two different things. Because one puts you in this place, when you examine your heart, it's, oh, I don't measure up. The other one says, in Christ, he makes me like him. By his grace, his favor, he makes me like Jesus. In other words, he doesn't see you. He doesn't look at your sins. What he looks at is he looks at your faith in Christ, and he attributes to you, or if you will, appropriates to you the work that Christ did on the cross and sees you the way he sees Jesus. That's what gives you the power to then keep going and allowing God to transform who you are. And as you examine your heart again, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I can do this and I can do that. Why? Because when I am weak, he's the one that is strong. My faith actually is greater to trust in God to make me like him than to trust in myself. Amen? God's favor. Write this down. God's favor and faith to the fact give you courage to overcome your troubles and fears. God's favor and faith to that fact gives you the courage to overcome the troubles and fears that you might face. Fear, well, I'll never measure up. Fear that what's tomorrow going to look like. Fear, you know, my marriage is on the rocks, and I don't know if it can be turned around. Fear is my kids have abandoned God and will ever return to Him. Fear, how am I going to feed my family tomorrow? Fear, you know, when is COVID going to be over? I'm going to tell you right now, all you got to do is turn on the news and look at your social media page, and you'll see just how much fear is being peddled out there. Here's the thing about fear. Fear is torment. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. People are living in torment each and every day. You want to know those that don't place their trust in Christ at the end of the age, when the judgment seat of Christ, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all those who put faith in Christ and followed Him and allowed Him to work in their life, enter into the rest that's been prepared for you. And to those that did not, you know what happens to them? They're turned over to who? Can anybody tell me? The tormentors. The tormentors. Thing is people are living in torment each and every day because they don't understand God's favor towards them. They don't understand His love towards them. And that's what we need to understand for ourselves, because if we call ourselves Christian, we don't have any hope of sharing Christ with others if we don't understand Him in our own life. And you know, as long as I've pastored, I've found the greatest obstacle and the greatest challenge of people living their life for Christ is not other people. It's themselves. So we need to get out of our own way by having faith in Christ and trusting in the favor of God. You want to walk in faith? It's when you recognize God's favor, unmerited. You didn't earn it. It's given to you. And when you recognize it for what it is, how can you not have faith at that point, right? We all struggle at it, but yet we know, like, if I can understand God's favor towards me, then man, why wouldn't I have faith in one that is working for me at all times? Listen, I want to share this passage with you. This comes right after, you know, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He has 5 loaves, 2 fish. How that begins is He's teaching them, and it comes to this place where He says to His disciples, and I think it's Thomas, but He says to His disciples, hey, you know, if they start their journey back home, they won't make it. They'll faint. They need food. Why don't you guys go buy food and feed them? 5,000 people. What would you do if Jesus was like, hey, I want you to feed 5,000? I mean, let's take 12 of you and 12 of you and 12 and say, hey, you need to take and go feed 5,000 people. What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking right now? I don't know if I can afford to feed 5,000 people. Come on now. Am I right or am I right? Well, you know, the disciples, he's like, hey, you know, I'd like you guys to go buy some food and feed all of them. I don't want them to faint on their journey back home. They've been here just receiving from this teaching. And the disciples are like, we don't have enough money to do that. And, you know, Lord, I mean, you know, like, just send them home. I don't want to be bothered by, you know, I just don't have the favor for them, Lord, that you have. Come on. Jesus was saying, I have favor for the people. Feed them. Take care of them. Now understand that when He says all of this, there comes a point, and it's a little boy, isn't that right? Poor little kid. Hey, give us your fish and your bread. And He does exactly that. And Jesus prays over it. He kind of does the same thing. I want you to look at this. He does the same thing that He always did with food, with bread. He blessed it, right? He takes it, blesses it, breaks it, and starts to give it. Just like God took His son, He blessed His son, He broke His son, and He gave His son. And you know what? That bread has been multiplying ever since. Let's see if you know. So have fish. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know about you, but I got to think for over 2,000 years, people getting saved and the kingdom of God advancing in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, that's a whole lot of fish. Come on. And the word of God is spread more and more and more. That's a whole lot of bread. That's the whole thing Jesus was doing there was he's symbolizing what's going to happen as far as the multiplication of the kingdom of God. And why will that multiply? The same reason that physical bread and fish multiplied in that moment. It multiplied because of God's favor for those people. And Jesus, the living bread, has been multiplied. And as a result of it, so have fish multiplied for the kingdom of God. That's what was going on. One of the most amazing miracles. How many of you would say, if I witnessed a miracle like that, I think I would, how would I doubt, right? We're going to read through this, and you're going to see exactly why. And I want you to reflect on the importance of examining our heart. Because it's not the miracles, it's the relationship. Hear me, it's not the miracles. It will always be the relationship that you have with Christ. How do you feel towards him? Do you understand his favor? And can you respond with faith? Matthew 14, 22 through 23, or 33. I'm going to read it from the book of Mark 2, just a portion of it. Amen. No, don't hush him. I'm working really hard to get everybody else to respond to me. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, or excuse me, I got to put my glasses on, sorry. It's in 16 font, but I still can't see it enough. While he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, say trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, say circumstance. And they were fighting heavy waves. Say fighting. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I am here." Another translation is just, "I am." Isn't that right? He is the I am. I am here. When the I am is here, you don't have to fret those troubles. You don't have to be fearful. Why? Because even that exclamation, right? The proclamation of Jesus, "I am. I'm here." What do you have to be fearful of? I'm here, and that is favor. Therefore, have faith. Watch as we go on. When the disciples saw him walk on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you." Walking on the water. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Now, stop right there for a second, and I want you to see something. They're fighting the waves. They're fighting the wind. They're trying to row the boat to the other side, just like Jesus told them to go. Not unlike us, right? Going through life and rowing and facing storms and waves and things that are kind of setting us back from getting to where we've been called to go. And what we need is we need Jesus to just show up and say, "I'm here." And our response, watch, in his favor, to show up in the midst of our turbulence, but then recognize, because here's the thing, they didn't recognize him. And I want to say that the number one thing that stands between us receiving what God has for us, his grace, his unmerited favor to bless us, to take pleasure in all we do, the only thing that stands between that, it's not God's act toward us, it's our recognition of him. And when we recognize him, the question is, because you know the rest of the disciples stayed in the boat, right? Peter's like, "Hey, tell me I can come." Watch, the word of God, right? That the word of God has spoken to him, "Come." Peter's like, "Okay, let's do this." Boom, he's walking on water, right? 3-1. Yes, come, Jesus said so. Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But, say but, when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was, what again, terrified. There's that fear again that sinks in. And he began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. See, Peter did not have faith that he could save himself. He didn't have faith that he could save himself, but he knew he had favor, and it prompted him to ask for help from Jesus. Come on. He knew he couldn't save himself in that situation. He wasn't walking on water because of himself. He was walking on water as a result of the word that was spoken to him. And he steps on that water and he gets his eyes on the wrong things. Takes his eyes off of, man, I'm out here walking on water. Why? Because of something I did? Nope, because of faith that I have that Jesus favors me. He told me I could come walk to him. I did exactly that and I got my eyes on the wrong thing and then I started to sink. Come on. You get your eyes off of the favor of God in your life, you'll start to sink. You keep your eyes on the favor of God in your life, understand that Jesus is his favor toward all of us. There is no greater favor than Christ himself being given for us. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, so what happens? He eyes on the wind and the waves and the storm and he starts to sink, and all he knew was to turn his eyes back to favor. And what does Jesus do? He rejects him, right? No, he immediately reaches down and he helps Peter up back into the boat. Let's read on. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Doesn't come without admonition. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. See the miracle, but understand the miracle is not what would keep their heart set on Christ. It's not the miracles. Look, even Herod sought after signs and wonders, right? But he didn't believe on Christ. Understand that it's putting your faith in Christ. And miracles will happen in your life. But never get focused on that. Because if a miracle isn't happening and a storm's going on around you, you'll take your eyes off Jesus. And then guess what happens? You lose favor. You haven't lost the favor of God in the sense that God extends it. You've lost it because you no longer have faith in it. No longer have faith in the one who is favor towards you. Let's look at it here, this last portion in Mark 6, 49 through 52. You ready to examine your heart? Are you ready to examine your heart? Yes. Here we go then. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Interesting. They witnessed all those miracles. And shortly after witnessing all of that, they're in the boat, the storms come, and what happens is their heart is hardened. It's hardened toward the miracle? No, it's hardened toward the one who actually did the miracle. In other words, we're in the boat, we're going to perish. Oh my goodness, did you forget the one who has favor for you? Don't let storms distract you from Jesus in your life. Don't let them distract you from your relationship with him. Don't let them tear the fabric of your relationship with Christ, because then you won't see the miracle. You won't see the deliverance. You won't see the freedom that you want in your life. The blessing you want in your life. Not because God doesn't extend it, but because you don't believe it. Come on. It's better than you letting on. See, in the midst of miracle, watch. They missed that the miracle was a manifestation of God's favor for people. Jesus told them to go to the other side. Don't be fearful of the storms. Don't be fearful of the things that you don't understand. Don't be fearful. Be courageous, because you have the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Your heart is the instrument that magnifies one or the other. Examine it. How is your heart? It is hard to recognize the favor of God, see, when there's hardness in your heart. I want to say this to you. We were in prayer before service today, and Becky, she prayed about that God will take the heart of stone and give us back a heart of flesh. And it's the things that we go through in life. It's the hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the failures, all those things that we go through in life that causes our heart to harden, to become callous. A broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not refuse. Let the pains, the suffering, the things you go through, let them break you. Don't let them harden you. There's a scripture that says, fall on the rock and you're broken. If the rock falls on you, you're ground to powder. One you can come back from, the other, there's no return. Live a life of humble brokenness before God. That doesn't mean that, oh, I'm just not worthy. It means that he's so worthy of higher honor than anything, giving ourself honor or anything else in our life that we could place our faith or trust in. Amen? So write this down. Hardness of heart is just relating more easily to the natural than the supernatural. Really, hardness of heart is just relating, we relate better to the natural in our life, the things that are going on around us, than we do the supernatural. And we got to flip that, right? We've got to become more accustomed, more comfortable relating to supernatural things than we are relating to natural things. I know it goes against the grain, but understand those things that I read to you that were tests of the heart. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're supernatural. See, the works of the flesh, those are the things that are natural to us that tend to draw us, but the fruit of the Spirit are the things that can only come from God. So as we focus more on the supernatural, what happens is that's what begins to take place. That's why Jesus could walk on water. That's why he could rebuke storms. That's why he could take some bread and some fish and multiply it enough to feed 5,000 people and then take up all the fragments in 12 baskets, right? That's how that happens. That's how the multiplication of those things take place in our life, is that we're focused on them rather than on the circumstance in around us. So let's do this. Examine your heart for the presence of favor and faith. You want to examine your heart for the presence of favor and faith. Number one, favor is something you already have. Do you believe that? I want to tell you, I don't wake up every day thinking, ooh, I've got favor. Come on. Right? Your alarm goes off late, you don't feel favored. Right? Your wife burnt your eggs, or you burnt your wife's eggs. Come on. I don't feel favored. You head out in your car, your truck, and you're going down the highway, and it just so happens there's a wreck and everything's backed up and you're not going to get to work on time. I don't feel favored. Circumstance. But all those things get going in your life, and what ends up happening, you get your eyes off of what you should be focused on. Favor, that you have the favor of God. Just recognize that if your eggs got burnt, it's a time to just be thankful, even when things aren't the way you want them. Come on. How many of you are thankful when things don't go your way? Just like, oh man, I thank you, God, for everything you do in my life. How many of you are thankful that you might not be able to get Christmas presents for your family this Christmas season? Well, come on. I mean, isn't Jesus the reason for the season? I wonder if Christians this year will respond if it is like that, and it's really, I mean, you know, they're talking about people are buying stuff now and then they're posting it for like 3-4 times the amount of what it would cost somebody to buy something. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, this is a Christmas for prayer. This is a Christmas that might just bring the church back where it's supposed to be, that we won't be bitter and talk nasty and like, oh, this is stupid and those people this and it's all their fault and so on. Instead, it's like, hey, you know what? I'm just praying for people this Christmas season to really experience the gift of Jesus Christ, the favor of God. Come on. Yeah, you didn't like that. I know it. Because you're going to have to listen to your kids complain. When you're stuck in traffic, oh, God, I thank you for the extra time to praise you and to pray. And listen to this. Why is that? You already have the favor of God because you didn't do anything to give it to yourself. All you got to do is accept it. All you got to do is accept it. But it takes faith to do that. Watch Ephesians 2:8. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It's not you. It's Him. Invite Him, and He'll work His miracle in your life. See, God's favor is the power that changes things for us. First and foremost, you are saved by His favor. I'm not just talking about going to heaven here, right? I'm not going to heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven. That's God's favor, and that's it. Nope. To be saved means to be delivered. You can have freedom in this life. You don't have to be bound in sin. You don't have to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. God's grace can set you free from that. It means to be healed. It means to be preserved. It means to be protected. It means to be made whole. It means to be blessed, to share in the inheritance of God's Son. Though He was rich, He became poor. Isn't that right? You get to share in all His inheritance because He was willing to become poor. Now remember what I said before. Humbled Himself to the point of dying on a cross, right? Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Buried in a grave, but resurrected on the third day. Come on. And when He was resurrected on the third day, let me say this. He secured every promise that the Scripture speaks to you. You want a great marriage? Recognize God's favor in your life. Yeah, but you just don't understand. Sometimes my husband talks down to me. Well, you don't understand. My wife doesn't respect me. God, I thank You. I thank You that my wife respects me, but she's not respecting me. No. God, I thank You that my wife respects me. Lord, I speak in grace over this situation because of the grace that You show me. Right? You can spin that however you want. Any relationship you're in, any situation you're in, the reality is you can complain about the things that are going on in your life, or you can call those things that aren't as though they were. You can focus on the natural, or you can start to focus on the supernatural and call those things that aren't as though they were in your life. Why? Because God has given you the power through Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, to do just that. Because His inheritance to you is everything that He gave you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, the second thing here, faith is directly related to God's favor. Your faith is directly related. So if you can recognize God's favor, then you can have faith. Remember, Peter, you know, they're in the boat. He recognizes, oh, it's Jesus. Lord, if that's You, would You let me come out on the water with You? Yeah, come. Favor, baby. He said I can come out on the water and walk on water just like Him. Come on now. How many want to walk on water like Jesus? Well, let me tell you, every time you walk on your problems around people that have the same problems as you, and you have faith in the midst of them to trust rather than getting your eyes on those storms and sinking right alongside of them, guess what you're doing? You're manifesting a faith in God's favor that they too can experience in their own life. Amen. Listen to what Romans 4:18 through 21 says here. It's the amplified version here. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hope in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised. Come on, there's that inheritance, that promise of God. So numberless, that the promise of God will be so numberless shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb, no unbelief or distrust made him waver, question. He didn't doubtingly question God about what he was promised, concerning the promise of God. But here it is, he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Let me tell you, you want to empower your faith, give praise and glory to God in the midst of your situation, trusting that what he said he would do in your life, he's going to do. If you can get that deep down in there to understand his favor is not based on what you do, and focus on that and extend a faith to You're not, it's not faith in faith. It's faith in God to its highest form to say, God, I don't care what's going on in my life. I trust you. I believe that you'll do exactly what you promised me you'll do, because this isn't based on me. It's based on you. All of it is based on you. So I'll just sit here and give you glory. God, I thank you. Watch, what are we doing again? We're not focused on the natural, we're focused on the supernatural. When I start to say, God, I just give you glory in the midst of this. Although I'm sick, Lord, I know that you're the healer and you'll make me whole. People can look at you and go, I think you're a little bit crazy. God, although, you know, my job's not providing enough for me to support my family, here's what I know, is I'm going to trust you, I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to trust that when I give, what's going to come back? Why? Because give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over in your life. And let me say, people struggle. They see the natural and they say, there's no way that I can do it. I mean, to give forgiveness to somebody that doesn't deserve it, come on, is that not hard to do in your life? Sure. But when you say, I'm going to give forgiveness because of how much forgiveness Jesus gave me, what you're doing is you're stepping into supernatural things there. You're staying out of the natural. And you're inviting God to work in an amazing way in your life. So here, let me kind of wrap this up in a nutshell around what we see in the example of Abraham concerning faith being directly related to favor, not your circumstance. Have faith that God's favor is working for you. Grow strong in faith to this fact. God's favor is on my life, so I'm going to have faith. And then give praise and glory to God for all he has, is, and will do in your life. Amen. You got to read the word, though. If you want to know the right response when things are going on around you, you got to know what God's word says about it. It's not your words. It's not your thoughts. It's God's thoughts, his word, his ways that are higher than ours, supernatural, not natural. And what you do is begin to tap into that, because here's what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't just come because you want faith. Faith comes because you've heard the word of God. Faith came for Peter because he heard Jesus, I am, right? The I am, the word says to him, come. And he heard that, and faith welled up in his heart, and he acted upon that. And as a result, come on. He walked on circumstance. He was walking on those same waves and in that same wind that when his eyes was fixed on that, he started to sink. But faith kept him afloat because he knew that he had the favor of God. We find out the truth about God's favor, goodness, blessing, when we hear his word on the issues of our life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. It sets the course of your life. Guard your heart to know that God's favor is extended to you by no merit of your own, but by all that Christ did for you. Embrace that, and when you've got that in your heart, what's going to flow from it is faith for every situation. Amen. And then in closing, Romans 5:2 makes it very clear the relationship between favor and faith. Through him also we have our access, entrance, introduction by faith into this grace, the state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Whatever you may be facing today, if you can just accept that God has favor over your life, I want you to know that God will show up the way you need him. It may not be the way you want him to, but he'll show up the way that you need him to show up, and he will do a miracle in your life. He'll do a miracle in your relationships. He'll do a miracle in all the challenges that you face. It may not come when you want it, may not come the way you want it, but I want you to know that he will show up and he will work in your life if you'll just trust that his favor is not something you earned. His favor is a gift truly to you, and you can have faith for what he'll do in your life. I want to close with this final scripture, and then we're going to pray over Brent and Lisa and Riker. They're going to be moving to Florida, and we want to bless them as they go. We have some cupcakes and refreshments for you. But listen to this final passage. The Lord, this is out of 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes right where you're sitting this morning. How's your heart? How is your heart? Is it heavy? Is it burdened? Are there things going on in there that you're just like, man, I'd like to get this out of there? Need freedom? You need deliverance in your life? You need forgiveness? Do you need to extend forgiveness? How's your heart? I want you to know if you can see God's favor in your own life and reach out with faith. As I pray, I want you to reach out with faith and ask God to do a miracle in those areas that you're identifying right now. And watch what he does. As your faith touches him, the miracle in your life will manifest. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for those in this room, those watching online. God, I pray they would have such a clear revelation of your unmerited favor. And God, every day that they wake, and Lord, they examine their heart and they reflect on the things that is going on in their life. That God, all of that taking place, they would focus, God, not on those natural things, but they focus on the supernatural, God, gift of your grace in their life. That as they do that each and every day, they begin to train themselves, Father, to pursue spiritual things, that, Lord, they'd see those miracles manifest through faith. Lord, delivering them, set them free, Father, healing their relationships, healing them, Father, personally, mending, Father, even the sickness and disease that they may be fighting in their own body today. That, Lord, I just rebuke that right now in Jesus' name, and I speak health and life and vitality, Lord God, in their bodies. I speak a purity, Lord God, to come as the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins. So, Lord God, the healing power of Jesus would cleanse their own blood in their physical body. As your word declares, the life of the body is in the blood. Here's what I know. James said that many are sick among you because of a root of bitterness. And Lord, today I pray that by your grace, you would uproot the bitterness in any of our hearts. So that, God, our blood would carry throughout our body a pure, God, life-giving source of health. I pray that spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically over your people today. That, God, let your favor rest on them. Let faith rise in their heart, and may they experience the inheritance, promises of God like they never have in their entire life. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.